ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 9 चैप्टर 3 टेक्स्ट 11 कस्यचित् तु अता कालस्य न सत्यो आश्रम अगतौ तौ पूजयित्वा प्रोवाच वयः मे दत्तम् ईश्वरो कस्यचित्त्वा अतकालस्य न सत्यौ आश्रमागतौ तौ पूजयित्वा प्रोवाच वायो मे दत्तम् ईश्वरो कस्यचित्त्वा अतकालस्य न सत्या आश्रमागतो तौ पूजयित्वा प्रोवाच वायो मे दत्तम् ईश्वरो। कस्यचित्त्वा अतकालस्य न सत्या आश्रमागतो तौ पूजयित्वा प्रोवाच वायो मे दत्त ईश्वरो। कस्यचित् अतकालस्य कस्यचित् अतकालस्य न सत्या आश्रमागतो तत्पूजयित्व प्रोवाच वायो मे दत्तम् ईश्वरो। लेडीज़, कस्यचित् अतकालस्य न सत्यात्मागतो तौ पूजयित्वा प्रोवाच वायो मे दत्तम् ईश्वरो। कस्यचित् आफ्टर् सम् टैम् टु बट् अत इन् दिस् वे Kalasya, time having passed, Nasatyao, the two Ashvini Kumaras, Ashrama, that place of Chaivanyamuni, Agato, reached, To, unto those two, Pujayitva, offering respectful obeisances. Pravacha said, Vayah, youth, may unto me, datam, please give, Ishvaro, because you too are able to do so. Translation. Thereafter, some time having passed, the Ashvini Kumara brothers, the heavenly physicians, happened to come to Chaivana Muni's ashram. After offering him respectful obeisances, Chaivana Muni requested them to give him youthful life, for they were able to do so. Please repeat. Thereafter, some time having passed, the Ashvini Kumara brothers, the heavenly physicians, happened to come to Chaivana Muni's ashram. After offering him respectful obeisances, Chaivana Muni requested them to give him youthful life, for they were able to do so. Purport. The heavenly physicians, like the Ashvini Kumaras, could give youthful life even to one who was advanced in age. Indeed, great yogis, with their mystic powers, can even bring back a dead body back to life if the structure of the body is in order. We have already discussed this in connection with Bali Maharaja's soldiers and their treatment by Shukra Acharya. Modern medical science has not yet discovered how to bring a dead body back to life or bring youthful energy to an old body. But from these verses, we can understand that such treatment is possible if one is able to take knowledge from the Vedic information. The Ashvini Kumaras were expert in Ayurveda, as was Dhanvantari. In every department of material science, there is a perfection to be achieved. And to achieve it, one must consult the Vedic literature. The highest perfection is to become a devotee of the Lord. To attain this perfection, one must consult Srimad Bhagavatam, which is understood to be the ripe fruit of the Vedic desire tree. Nigama Kalpa Taro Galitam Phalam. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Obeisances to Maharaj, blessings to all the assembled devotees. I ask your blessings to say something that's meaningful, authoritative, and in glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead today. Thereafter, some time having passed, the Ashvini Kumara brothers, the heavenly physicians, happened to come to Chaivana Muni's ashram. After offering them respectful obeisances, Chaivana Muni requested them to give him youthful life, for they were able to do so. So we look here again in the purport. Prabhupada tells us at the end of the purport here, in every department of material science, there is a perfection to be achieved. And to achieve it, one must consult the Vedic literature. The highest perfection is to become a devotee of the Lord. To attain this perfection, one must consult Srimad Bhagavatam, which is understood to be the ripe fruit of the Vedic desire tree. Nigama kalpa taro galitam phalam. So, we are here at the ninth canto. And Krishna, one name for Krishna, is Padma Maladhara. Padma Maladhara. He's one who wears the lotus garland on his chest. Here Prabhupada is taking us back to the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 1, verse number 3. So even though Krishna is Padma Maladhara, we devotees, we actually don't worship Krishna as Padma Maladhara. We worship Tulsi Maharani. We don't worship the Padma on Krishna's chest yet. We worship the Tulsi, because the Tulsi is always at the lotus feet of the Lord. So look very carefully here. We're at the ninth canto. And Prabhupada is referring back all the way to the first canto. Not only the first canto, the third verse of the first chapter. In that verse, there are actually 12 paragraphs. 12 paragraphs. Prabhupada has described in the very beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He's elaborated on the Lord. And in one paragraph, Prabhupada says here, the Vedas are compared to the desire tree because they contain all things knowable by man. They deal with mundane necessities as well as spiritual realization. The Vedas contain regulated principles of knowledge covering social, political, religious, economic, military, medicinal, chemical, physical, and metaphysical subjects. Metaphysical subject matter, excuse me. And all that may be necessary to keep the body and soul together. Above and beyond, this are the specific directions for spiritual realization. Regulated knowledge involving a gradual raising of the living entity to the spiritual platform. And the highest spiritual realization is knowledge that the personality of Godhead is the reservoir of all spiritual taste or rasas. So the devotee is interested in the worship of Srimati Tulsi, because Tulsi is always situated at the lotus feet of the Lord. Wherever the Lord goes, Tulsi is always on his lotus feet. And Krishna, he explains, he says in the Bhagavad Gita, that I am the compiler of the Vedas. All the Vedic knowledge is coming from me. Indeed, I know all the Vedas. Krishna is called Veda Kartari. It means he's the producer of the Veda. Vedesha, the Lord of the Veda. Veda Vit, the knower of the Vedas. The ultimate conclusion of the Vedas is to understand that the Lord is the compiler of the Vedas. And even though the Vedas are filled with so many varieties of information and knowledge to help us become perfect in life, we can take the information from the Vedas and achieve perfection in all arts and sciences of existence. This is the blessing, actually, of not only Lord Krishna, but even right now in this day and age, of the pure devotee of the Lord, that we can see the Vedas are being distributed all over the whole world. And even since the very beginning, when Prabhupada first came to America with a trunk of books, Srimad Bhagavatam, manuscripts from Bhagavad Gita, people were not aware of the Vedas. Only a few scholars in the universities had heard of Vedic literature. People who were well-read in religious studies knew about Vedic literature. But after the registration of the ISKCON movement and the mass distribution of books throughout the world, now a lot of people are aware of the Vedas. Thousands and thousands of books have been distributed all over the world, in the Americas, in the Europe, in India. And people, as a result, have become aware of the power of the Vedas. Previously, before, in our particular time, humans would try to, they still do, but they had no idea that there was a source of information that could guide them to a perfection of human arts. So humans were trying on their own pretty much to reach perfection through science, medicine, perfection in chemistry, physics and art. But now with the advent of the Vedic literatures, in the homes of many people, people just pick up and read. And they get many clues and ideas about different scientific processes. Prabhupada is just given hints. You see, even in this purport here, Prabhupada is not spending a lot of time elaborating on the science of rejuvenation, which was given to Chavana Muni by the Ashwini Kumaras. But Prabhupada is giving a hint and telling us that yes, it is possible. Modern doctors, they are always in search how to cure the living the problems of life. And the medicines that we have pretty much today have a very limited shelf value. And they have a limited potency and a limited power and ability. And generally, the medicines can only target one specific aspect of the pathology. So there's a specific medicine for the eye, for the ear, for the heart, liver and lung, respiratory, nervous system, etc. And the physicians have no idea that there's medicines that can actually not only cure the particular condition, but rejuvenate the entire body. Yet Prabhupada is only giving a hint about this here. He's not really talking about this very much. Why? Because curing the material body is not the perfection of existence. Now we go back and we look, we see how the story is taking place here. This young girl, her and her father came to the ashram, and she was playing with her friends. They were picking fruits and flowers, and they saw a hill, a worm hill, and there were lights coming from the hill. So being a naughty little girl, she takes a thorn and pierces those lights. But the lights are the eyes of Chavan Muni. So the light is coming out from the eye. So even though the Muni is sitting in meditation, we can think now, if we analyze very carefully and look carefully at the purport, we see, where is the Muni looking? He's looking out. The light is coming out. She sees this light. But the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the very first canto is teaching us, is encouraging us not to look out, but to look within. To look for that Supreme Lord who's within. This is in the very beginning, the sages in the Maheshiranya, they're asking this question to Sutta Goswami as to where do we look now for religion? The Lord Vishnu has left us. Krishna has left the planet. So what is the... You studied all the scriptures. You know what their essences are. What is the goal of the scriptures? And all different varieties of scriptures there are that you've studied. You please tell us what is the essence of the study that you have attained. And he tells him that the essence is not looking at the external rites and rituals and benefits that those scriptures offer. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures, and they all offer many directions for us in life. And they give us many guides how to achieve a perfect, happy life. But Sutta Goswami says that that is not the essence of these scriptures. The essence of the scriptures is to hear about the glory of the creator of the scriptures. Ochavana Muni, he was sitting there and he was looking out. So much so that even now, after what he has now attained the association, and you can see that, we can see from the previous verse, that his condition was not very comfortable. Because it described that he was very, very ornery, very irritated, very agitated. Actually, being married to him was a very difficult job for this young lady. That she had to live with somebody who was full of a lot of anger, who was very upset. And practically speaking, who wouldn't be upset living with a bunch of insects? Even at night, if you get bitten by little bugs in the bed, it makes you very irritated the next day. When flies come around and bother us, we get irritated. Bees, different bugs, any little insect will come and disturb the human being because they prick at you and bite you and agitate you. And most of the time we're defenseless against them because many of them are so small we can't even see them. So they attack us and agitate us. Now he's living in a tar heel with thousands of little bugs. We can just imagine how agitated this man was. How disturbed he was. That he's constantly being pricked and agitated. Attacked by little tiny creatures. Now we can just imagine what a job she has to take care of this man. And now we look and we see that he wants to satisfy her and to make her happy because she's young. So he asked the Ashwini Kumaras to now give him a young body. A nice young body. But let's think now. Did he ask for a new mind? He asked for a new body. Did he ask for a new way of thinking? New emotions? A new intelligence? He just asked for a new body. So we don't know if he got the new body, but did he come in the new body with the same mind? You may move from an impoverished condition into a penthouse, but if you take the same mind with you, you're still the same person. Up until this point, we don't know, even though she got herself a nice, strong, handsome, beautiful looking husband, was he still the same grumpy old angry guy that she's living with now? Oh, that may even be a greater challenge because now he's young with a lot of strength and he still might be just as agitated and just as disturbed. Okay.
So the Bhagavatam in the very beginning, it helps us to establish very, very clear values for ourselves so that we don't make the wrong choices consciously. The modes of nature come to us and force us sometimes to move in certain ways. Passion sometimes overwhelms us. Tamas overwhelms us. Goodness overwhelms us. And we have no choice. We're controlled by these modes. But if we have the opportunity to make a conscious choice, the Bhagavatam is telling us from the very beginning that we want to consciously think about Vishnu. We want to not just think about the information that's leading us to fulfill our desires. The scriptures are showing us how to fulfill our desires, to not dwell upon those ideas, but to learn to make conscious choices to fix our mind upon Vishnu first and foremost. Now that is a nice thing to hear, but it's very difficult to do. Therefore, the Bhagavatam says immediately that we must regularly attend those sanghas where the katha of Vishnu is being described. So we can hear over and over again about the glories of the Lord. Then eventually what happens is that the desires inside of our hearts for mundane things, those desires become purified. And all we want to do is to hear about Lord Krishna, Narayan, Vishnu. Because those glories are so wonderful and they bring such satisfaction to the self, we become very, very satisfied. And nothing else gives us pleasure but the glories of the Lord. Therefore, in the very beginning, Sutta Goswami says we must regularly hear. And by regularly hearing, automatically the detachment comes for material hearing. An attachment comes to hearing about the Lord. So automatically, this system takes place inside. We become detached from mundane things and attached to material things. So at this point, in the ninth canto, we see Chavana Muni. He is not at this particular point very much attached to hearing about the Lord. Otherwise, he would have asked to be blessed with this particular boon. Just like we have the example of a great Vaishnava, but he lost his eyes. Anybody remember he used to play the and just simply hear about Krishna? He couldn't see. What was his name? He used to sit in Vrindavan. Anybody remember? Huh? Bivala Mangala. Yes, yes. He was blinded. But he was not asking Krishna for new eyesight. As a matter of fact, he was happy that he could not see now, because then he could just simply glorify and praise the Lord. Constantly seeing and glorify the Lord, because the Lord's glories are actually the light for the self to actually see. This is an inner light that comes from the holy name. It's a light from within. For Krishna, Bhagavan, Vishnu is called Pratyagatma. Pratyagatma are the innermost self, the inner light. And this is the light that we look towards seeing when we hear the glories of the Lord. This light starts to dwell up inside of us. It starts to grow. And this light, when you look outside, you actually see that you're living in a dying world. We're trying to light up the world of the dead. We're in a whole universe, an entire universe, just simply filled with darkness. And our Atma, the soul inside, is looking, using these two eyes, is simply trying to light up a dark, dead world. Yet the soul's light is coming from the source of light, the Paramatma, the Supreme Soul, Bhagavan Sri Krishna. And this is the true life of the self. Life. Life, we're all alive, we're all full of life right now. Yet we can live in two ways. We can live the life of the flesh, the body, which is a life that is contrary to the spirit, the Atma, the self. It's in opposition to the spirit, to the self. And that life is the life of the objects of the body. The pleasures of the body, the sensations of the body, are the gratifications of the body, the gratifications of the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the skin. So this life is the life that's in opposition to the life of Bhagavan. This is the life which is temporary, which is full of trouble. Chavakya Muni is getting a new life, a physical life, yet along with that life comes along all the trouble of being a young man again. That means developing a new intelligence, working hard to attain shelter, to provide for the wife and the children that are to come along. See? All of the troubles and tribulations that go along with being a young man, now Chavana Muni has to again pursue that. And even though his body is a very, very wonderful body, just like a person may perform activities and get a body from Swarga, a body like a Devata. Yet are we thinking that if we get a body like a Devata, that in heaven, somebody still has to work hard and build the buildings? You might be a Devata, but you still are going to have to work in the fields and grow the grass for people to eat. You're still going to have to maybe join Indra's army and fight the war against the other Devatas and against the different Asuras that may attack. So you may have to work hard at being a soldier and march miles and miles and miles across the sky, even though you may have a heavenly body. And somebody still will have to perform rites and console the dead and be a priest, do pujas and ceremonies, see? Bless the life of heaven. So these ashrams are still there. And I may get a body and go and live in heaven in one of these ashramas, but I still have to do the work of that particular ashram in heaven. So at this particular point, Chaivana, he's getting the body of a young man, but he still has to work like a young man. He still has to live the life. Because he has not gotten the life of the spiritual life yet. So this is the direction. You see how Prabhupada takes us back to the first canto so that we remember our foundation. The foundation in marching back towards Godhead and becoming a perfect human being is to remember the spiritual cause of existence. In the very first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is explained, why do we worship Krishna? Because it said that Krishna is the absolute truth. And he is the primal cause of all causes of creation, maintenance, and destruction. Whatever we are experiencing in this material world that's being developed for us, created for us, the original cause of that is Krishna. And our maintenance, that which is keeping us steady, the cause of that is Krishna. And the destruction of everything in our life that's going on around us, the cause of that is Krishna. Quite often we only think of Krishna when we want Krishna to stop the destruction. So we may feel sick, we don't have money, we don't have good looks, we have an old body, and we go to Krishna, please give me money, give me a fresh, strong body, make me strong. But that destructive process, that is caused by Krishna himself. And when we think that this is now occurring because of Krishna, because of the Lord, then we start to get a degree of satisfaction. Because we understand that Krishna is the one who's doing everything. And whatever circumstances are created, we remember that now this is taking place because of Krishna. So a lot of times we go to Krishna at the two ends of the pole, when we are concerned with creation and we're concerned with destruction. But when things are being maintained, we forget Krishna. We forget that Krishna is now maintaining our very existence. Right now, at this present moment, whatever is being taken care of and whatever stability we have, even just sitting here, is all being done by the Lord. So we have to remember that the primal cause of all causes, that is Bhagavan Sri Krishna. And in that same very first verse, it says that he is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations. And he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. So Chaivana Muni, he is at this point, he is thinking that the Ashvini Kumaras are directly responsible for giving him a new body. Yet, even though it appears as though the Ashvini Kumaras are directly responsible, ultimately the Supreme Lord is indirectly responsible for the healing power of the Ashvini Kumaras. Another name for the Lord is Ashodinam Pati. And he's also called the Mahavaidya, or the Supreme Physician. He is the perfect medicine. The Lord is the medicine. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that I am the healing herb. But Chaivana is thinking that the Ashvini Kumaras are the healers. Therefore, we go back again to the very beginning of the foundation. We have to remember that ultimately our business is to always remember that Bhagavan is the source of everything. He is the direct cause. Yet, it appears as though he's independent of everything. But it appears as though he's independent. He is independent because there's nothing else beyond him. And we come to understand that it is only him that imparted the Vedic knowledge into the heart of Brahma. And because of him, even great sages like Chaivana, they're placed into illusion to forget that ultimately everything is coming from him. So the material scientists are anybody. In order to achieve perfection, we can help them to understand that the Vedas are the repository of information which will lead us to perfection in any art or any science. There is the science of government, politics, sociology, religion, economics, medicine, or metaphysical subjects. The Vedas are there for that. Yet this book here, Srimad Bhagavatam, is the essence of all the Vedas, which leads us ultimately to understand who is the compiler of the Vedas. Vedantavit Vedakrit Evachaham. See, the Vedeshu, that is Bhagavan himself. So the devotees of the Lord are interested in the Lord of the Vedas, the source of the Vedas. So they're always trying to hear about the great glories of the Lord. It is those glories which keeps the mind directed towards the soul's ultimate stage of perfection. The highest, it is said in the purport, the highest perfection is to become a devotee of the Lord. One sentence here. The highest perfection is to become a devotee of the Lord. Because the Lord is the compiler of the Vedas. So the highest perfection that we can achieve is not the perfection in physics, economics, sociology. Those are very wonderful to help make our life happier and to give us some resources to deal more effectively with the problems that we face. But that is not the perfection. The perfection is to become a devotee of the person who wrote all this information down, who put this information in the heart of the first entity, Brahma, the father of all, of even Manu and everyone. The person who put that information in the heart, that's Krishna. So to become Krishna's devotee is the perfection of life. In order to become a devotee, we have to study the path of those who are already devotees and let them lead us. Therefore, the devotees are interested, very much interested in Tulsi, because Tulsi is always at the lotus feet of the Lord. And it's at the lotus feet of the Lord where we are convinced of what is our job when we first enter into devotional service. Our first job is to get a realization that the greatest thing is to be attached to hearing about the glories of the Lord. And to continually hear and speak about the glories of the Lord. Then we can remember the Lord. But once you come into the realm of devotional service, we're in the kingdom of God. But it's like being on a train, or you're driving. You're on the journey, but along the sides, there are little villages and hostels and hotels, tourist spots, and you can get off and overlook and look at the forest, maybe see some animals, see the waterfalls, take rest. Sometimes devotees, they get off the train and go to the different rest spots and look along the way. And it's a great danger because you forget about the train. Okay. Or you have to wait until the next opportunity comes along to get on the next train. Okay. And then if one spins up all the karma good karma, pious activities, one may have to work harder at the way station or the rest stop to create some more resources and wait again for the next Harinam Sankirtan party to come along going, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. And then remember, wait, oh yes, I'm. And then you join the party again, simply Hare Krishna, singing and dancing again. So along the way, we have to be very, very cautious when we hear in the Vedas about the wonderful glories of Swargalok. And we see the beautiful scenery along the way. That we don't become distracted. But the only way of not becoming distracted is that we have to regularly hear, constantly hear, and talk about the glories of the Lord. So we can remember that we're on this train that's moving quickly towards the kingdom of God. So this is the foundation that here from the ninth canto, Prabhupada takes us back so that we can be reassured of what is our business here. Otherwise, we wind up performing austerities like Chaivan. And as a result of those austerities, they will misdirect us towards the kingdom of material powers, material achievements, material opulences and joys and pleasures of the material world. And we become victimized like Chaivana here. Not only was he victimized in his consciousness, but see, in his eyes were pierced. And we just look at this circumstance that's being created. What a difficult, troublesome, torturous engagement to get involved in. First, you have to get involved with somebody that how do you first meet this person? Well, the first thing they do is that they stab you in the eye. Which one of us would be eager to want to marry somebody that the first relationship we have with them is they stab us in the eye? Nobody looks for a wife like that. And no wife looks for a man that's old and grumpy and full of a lot of anger. So just look at this situation here that's created. Now out of this, all of the work that Chaivana has to do now to make preparation, to make it comfortable, so that him and the wife can live peacefully together again. Yet, as stated before, her circumstance was that now she's gotten this young man who has a young body, but has she gotten a man who has a new mind? That is not described here. So we have to kind of think in our head that possibly he's a young, strong young person, but he still might be a young, grumpy, angry person now. Or he still might be emotionally unstable and make it difficult for this lady to take care of him. This is possible, we must think, only because we know that he's not asking for a spiritual body. He's asking for a material body. So we must go back and make sure that we ask, when we have a circumstance and we're challenged like that, and we want some blessing from the Lord, we have to make sure that we ask Krishna that this blessing is a spiritual blessing, not a material blessing. That's easy to try to get, but we have to ask Krishna for the spiritual blessing. And then wait and be satisfied with however Krishna rewards us in return. This is the great work and the great challenge of the devotee, that we have to ask the Lord for spiritual blessings, not material blessings. But we can only ask the Lord for spiritual blessings by hearing about the blessings of the spiritual world. So we go on hearing about the glories of the Lord, about the wonders of the Lord, about the beauty of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the fame of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the renunciation of the Lord. And these are the blessings of the Bhagavan. That when we ask for these kind of blessings, then we become Atmaram. We become self-satisfied. Otherwise, no type of achievement that we might study for thousands of millions of years in the greatest endeavor will not make the soul Atmaram, will not make the soul satisfied. So let's look for soul satisfaction through hearing more and more about the glories of the Lord. Hari Bol.
Hari Bol.
With that, any questions or additions you would like to make? Question? Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, Chavan Muni, he did austerities, penances for a long duration. But in his activities, it seems that when he had seen a young woman, he got agitated by seeing her. And by seeing her, he had a desire to marry. He had a desire to enjoy. Uh-huh. It appears by hearing. So how is that he was not purified enough to control his mind and senses even after doing so much austerities?
Yeah, we must understand that austerity is not the key to get Krishna. Hiranyakasipu, he performed austerities for a long time too. Hundreds of years, Hiranyakasipu stood up, but his goal was not Bhagavan. So there are hundreds of sages and munis, thousands of rishis, they're doing austerities, fasting, not sleeping, not eating, just breathing air. But what is the goal? What is their desire? Bhagavan is called Kamya, the only thing that's worthy of desire. But people are performing austerities, not for Bhagavan, they're performing austerities for things that they are thought about in their mind, in their heart, and in their intelligence. Hiranyakasipu, he performed austerities many years. Ravana, he performed austerities. Austerity is not the key. Sacrifice is not the key. Yoga is not the key. There's only one thing which is a key, that's devotion to the Lord. If one does austerities for devotion, then the austerity can give you nice devotion. But if one does austerity for the belly, for the tongue, for the genital, for the brain, then that austerity just benefits the brain, the genital, the tongue, or the eye. So the austerity itself is not the key. Bhakti is the key. Otherwise, Hiranyakasipu would be the greatest of all bhaktas. But just like even Dhruva, he performed austerities, but he was thinking about Vishnu. So it's not that the austerity is the key, but it's the goal of the austerity, the purpose of the austerity, which is the key. One can fast on Ekadasi, but if one is not fasting to honor the Lord and please the Lord, if one is fasting just for the material benefit, then you just get material benefit. And you never understand bhakti. Is that helpful?
Well, the story is given in different, like in Padma Purana, in Mahabharata. Are you hearing? Differently. So here, in this connection, knowingly, unknowingly, Sukanya has done offense to Rishi. Now, what was the thing the Rishi could have done? Curse him, curse her. Whether knowingly or unknowingly she committed offense, he could have cursed her. But by cursing, he would have lost the power of his austerity also. So in order to save the power of his austerity, he did not directly ask to marry her or anything. Simply, he asked if she is married. And Maharaj Sarayati understood a hint that this is the way to be free from the curse of the Rishi. Thus he offered. So it's not that he was lusty or anything, and by seeing the beauty of the girl he asked her hand or anything. So let us not speculate why he asked. He simply asked if she was married. There could have been different way. If she is not married, different thing, and married, then different thing. So all these things are not to be speculated, but it mentioned that he didn't want to lose his curse, the power of his austerity. If you curse somebody, you are losing the power. If you give benediction to somebody, you are losing the power. Therefore, and then you can see the result. Sukanya was also not ordinary girl. Although seeing the body of Chamar Rishi, still she was so chaste to her father, she followed and she married him. So, they are great personality. So we cannot think of, because of today's thought. Today's thought will go, a girl will say, why should I marry this old man? Right? It's today's thought. So you cannot really see those things with today's thought.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Hare.